This evening, the subject that I want us to think about is the subject of what's so amazing about grace. It's a well-known hymn. We'll maybe be referring to it later. Perhaps we'll give it out at the end of the meeting. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And Christians sing that with heart, and they sing that with feeling. And someone might just be on the outskirts looking on and looking in, saying, well, I don't see just what's so amazing about it. I don't get what all the fuss is about and why this subject of grace is so amazing. Well, that's what I want us to think about this evening. What's so amazing about grace? And I want to read a verse from the book of Titus in chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, if you have a Bible and wish to look on. And it's verse 11. Titus 2, verse 11. It says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. The idea of the verse really is this, that the grace of God that brings salvation within the reach of all has appeared. Now, in the nights that I've been here, the subjects that we've been considering together are subjects that are aimed at emphasizing, among other things, emphasizing this, that the message of the Christian gospel is not like the messages of religion around this world. The message of the gospel stands apart, stands above all the messages of religion in this world. And there are loads of ways that the message of the gospel is different, distinct, and unique. And one of the ways that the message of the gospel is unique is that it is a message of grace. It's a message of grace. Grace just means kindness that we do not deserve. Favor that we have not earned. And when the Bible tells us that salvation is by grace, it immediately puts the Christian message on a different level than any other message you might hear. Because when you look at the messages of religion in this world, whatever type of religion it might be, they all basically operate on the same principle. And that is, if you want to get to heaven or whatever it might be called, if you want to reach the desired haven, it will only be if you are good enough. You have to earn it. You have to deserve it. You have to meet the standard. And, you know, I'm not just making that up. Let me give you just a few quotes from the spokesman and from the scriptures of different religions in this world, just to back up what I'm saying. I'll not tell you just what religions they are, because they're all, you know, it could be any of them. But listen to this. Through good works, we will be rewarded with eternal life. That's the message of one religion. Through good works, we will be rewarded with eternal life. Let me give you another. Those whose balance of good deeds is heavy, they will attain salvation. Here's another. If we deny ourselves all ungodliness and love God with all our might, mind, and strength, then His grace is sufficient for us. One more will do. He must persevere in doing God's will and continue to adhere to all of God's commandments for the rest of his life. Only then will he be saved to eternal life. So you see this common theme, this common thread that runs throughout all of these different religions. What they're saying is this,
that you have to be good enough. It's your works, your obedience, your perseverance, your devotion that will ultimately earn for you eternal life, salvation, paradise. So that if you land there in the glory by and by, you will be able to say, I am here because I was good enough. The message of the gospel is completely different. It's a message of grace. And I want to think about three things to do with this subject of grace this evening. And the first thing I want us to think about is this. I want us to think about the need for grace. The need of grace. You see, someone might just say, well, it sort of seems to me to make sense that, if you're going to get to heaven or whatever it's called, that you would have to earn it. But you see, that's just the problem. How good would you have to be? Let's just think again of these messages that I've been telling you about. Through good works, we will be rewarded with eternal life. How many good works? How many good works would someone need in order to get that reward? You see, you go through life and you think, I've done a few good things. I've done a few things that aren't good. And, I wonder, have I done enough? You could never be sure. Or think of this one. Those whose balance of good deeds is heavy, they will attain salvation. It's the image of the cosmic scales. Good works on one side, bad works on the other. What way are the scales going to tip? If we deny ourselves all ungodliness and love God with all our might, mind and strength, then His grace will be sufficient for us. Have you done that? Denied yourself all ungodliness? Love God with everything you've got. Have you persevered in doing God's will? Have you continued to adhere to all of God's commands? Have you? You see, those messages of religion, although they all sort of say the same thing, it's all very vague. That you could never just know, have I done enough? Am I good enough? But the message of the gospel leaves us in no doubt that we are not good enough. We can never be good enough to earn God's favor because, listen friends, God is perfect. God is holy. God is sin-hating. And I hope every one of us learns this and lays hold on this tonight. You have done quite enough in your life already to earn not heaven but hell. If God were to give you or to give me what we deserve, it wouldn't be heaven. It would be hell. I remember speaking to a man. We were having a cup of coffee together and talking about these things. I said, if you were to die now, where do you think you'd go? He says, I think I'll go to heaven. I says, and how come you think you would go to heaven? He says, well, God knows the type of a life I've lived. And I said to him, John, that's not the answer. That's just the problem. Listen, God does indeed know the type of a life you've lived. And the type of a life you've lived won't get you into heaven, it'll only keep you out. Because the type of life you have lived, just like me and everyone else, is a life in which you have violated God's standard. You've broken God's law. You've disobeyed God's word. You have offended God's goodness. You have outraged His holiness. You have assaulted His sovereignty. You have insulted His goodness. You have sinned against God. And friends, there is literally and eternally hell to pay
for the sins that you have committed. The Bible says that the whole world is guilty before God. Guilty without exception. You might be able to point at others and say, well, look, they've sinned more than me, or they've sinned worse than me, or I haven't committed that type of sin, or I haven't committed those number of sins, but the fact is there's none of us here can say, I haven't sinned. Every single one of us, as we look at God's law, which says that he is to get the first place all the time, that we're to love our neighbours as ourselves, that we are never, ever to take God's name in vain. We are never to tell an untruth. We are always to be respectful to our parents, never to desire something that belongs to someone else, never to take something that does not belong to us, never to lust in our hearts, never to have hatred in our hearts. When we look at God's law, we recognise this, we are guilty without exception. Someone might say, well, look, my sins aren't that humorous. I have two responses to that when I hear it. My first response is, really? Really? Your sins aren't that humorous? I was up in the north of Scotland last year, and we're going around the area with gospel literature. Knocked this door, a man yelled for me to come in, and the reason he yelled for me to come in was because he had no legs. The poor fella, he was there in bed, and called me in, and I sat just in the settee, and we chatted about these things, and he says, well, he says, I don't have too many sins. He says, you know, can't do very much here, so he says, I don't have too many sins. Now, I just happened to see the stack of DVDs that he had sitting. I never passed any remarks on his DVDs, but I did just say this. I said, do you know this? The Bible teaches that if you enjoy other people committing sin, God gives you the credit for committing it. You can actually commit sins through others. So there'd be things that, oh, I would never, ever do that. But you're quite happy for other people to do it. You take pleasure in other people committing those sins. And the Bible teaches if you take pleasure in the sins of others, God puts those sins against your name. What that means is you can clear the history on the computer, but it's all recorded in heaven. God has taken a record of all of that. In the estimation of God, lust is adultery, hatred is murder. And when we see sin just as God presents it to us in his word, we realize this, our list of sin is far, 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 far greater than we ever dared to imagine. So when people say, my sins aren't that numerous, my first response is, really? My second response is, so. The fact of the matter is, one sin makes you guilty. God is so holy. Listen, he is not like us. There is no sin that God can excuse, tolerate, overlook, forget about. There's no sin he laughs at. There's no sin he smiles at. There's no sin he shrugs at. Every sin invites and incites the wrath of a sin-hating God. And your sins, even if it was only one, your sin will be punished in eternity and for eternity. God is so holy and sin is so hateful in his sight that you can never, ever pay the penalty for it. We are guilty without exception. And we are guilty without excuse. Oh, well, you know, like I'm only human, I couldn't help it. Right, well, let's just take that for granted, that there are some sins that you just could not help committing. Let's just state that as an assumption here and now. Some sins you just couldn't help committing, right? Let's say they're all wiped from the record. Let's say there's an amnesty on all of that. Have you still no sins?
I think we all recognize this, that yes, there are some sins we commit through ignorance, there are some sins we commit sort of unconsciously, but there are many, many sins that are done through downright deliberate defiance. What that means, friends, is this, that not one of us here deserves heaven. Not one of us here can earn the favour and acceptance of a God who is righteous and sin-hating. What do we need? Friends, what we need is grace. That's what we need. We need a God of grace. And the good news of the gospel is that God is rich in grace. You imagine yourself standing before Him. There's the whole record of your sins. You see it in the blazing light of His holiness. And He says to you, give me one reason why I should let you go free. And with your head bowed and your cheeks crimson, you say, I can't give you any reason. I cannot give you one reason why you should let me go free. God says, I'm prepared to do it anyway. Grace. It's grace that even though we deserve God's judgment, He is prepared to grant to us salvation. Now, we all need it, but you know, there are people and that's just too big and too bitter a pill for them to swallow. I've paid every debt I owe. I've worked for everything I've got. I don't take handouts. I'm not a charity case. And so this idea that they need grace is something that they resist. No. If I can't earn it, I'll not take it. Look, here's the thing. If you're ever going to escape the eternal hell your sins deserve, if you're ever going to be saved, you're going to have to accept the handout. You're going to have to admit you're a charity case. You're going to have to realize I have a debt I cannot pay, and this is something I cannot earn. I am helpless. I remember hearing about, there was a preacher telling us about his grandfather who lived in a mining village in Scotland. And this was, you know, back in the old times, no sort of safety net provided by the state, no social services or anything like that. So if you couldn't work, that was it. You were destitute. So this man in this mining village, he was a preacher of the gospel, but he went round the village, and if there was any man in the village who was ill, this preacher went down into the mines and did that man's work for him. He went down into the mines. He did the work. And then he came to the man who was ill. He says, there's your pay, there's your wage. The man couldn't work for it. The man could not earn it. The man didn't deserve it. Someone else did the work. And offered it as a gift. Do you know this, that there were some people that refused it? Even though they were destitute. They were too proud to accept the work of another. You say, that's foolish. That's crazy. It's nothing compared to you, if I might say so. Listen, you're going to be lost forever. Your sins are taking you down. And there's one who came from heaven. And he went to the cross at Calvary. And he bore in full the judgment of God against sin. He did the work. He said, it's finished. He rose from the dead. And he offers salvation to you as a gift. But for some reason, you're not prepared to accept it. Not prepared to accept your need of grace. Second point about grace, I want us to think about the nature of grace. What is this grace like? You see, God's grace is not at the expense of justice. Some people might just have that idea, well, this whole idea of grace is just completely unfair. Because surely if a crime has been committed, the penalty must be paid. And to show grace is an outrage to justice. I was listening to an atheist in debate with a Christian, and he says this idea of the Christian God, he says it's self-contradictory. He says the Christian God cannot exist because the attributes of the Christian God are in contradiction to each other. He says the Bible says that God is a God of righteousness, and the Bible says that God is a God of grace. Now, he can be one or the other, but he can't be both. If he's a God of righteousness, that means that sin is punished. If he's a God of grace, that means that the sinner goes free. He says, so you have to take your pick. You can't have them both. Now, what that man had done was just provide a brilliant refutation of every other religion's God. But the God of the Bible still stands. Because the God of the Bible is both righteous and gracious. You say, how can that be so? The answer is found at Calvary. Because there at the cross, we see God is righteous. Sin cannot be glossed over or forgotten about. The penalty must be paid. But we see that God is gracious because he himself in the person of the Son stepped in to pay the price. So justice has been done. The law upheld, the penalty paid, but grace is shown because the Lord Jesus Christ paid it. When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so there at Calvary, God received full payment and entire and eternal satisfaction in regard to sin. He raised his Son from the dead as proof of that. And now grace can be righteously extended and offered to the guilty. If you were guilty of a crime and there was a huge, massive fine that you just couldn't afford, and the judge has passed sentence and there it is, you go out into the corridor, your head in your hands, you think it's all over, I just don't see any way out, I'm in over my head. And you're aware someone has just come and sat beside you, and you look up and it's the judge. The judge says to you, you're guilty, aren't you? Yes, I'm guilty. You do deserve that penalty, don't you? Yes, I do. The judge says, well, look, when I was in there, I had to uphold the law. I had to pass sentence. I had to give you the fine. But listen, I have compassion on you. And he reaches into his pocket. He pulls out a wad of notes. He says, that's enough to cover it. Justice is done. The law satisfied. Yet grace is shown. So I wonder, would you be prepared tonight to appreciate that the price was paid by Christ at Calvary? To realize that if you receive Christ as your Savior, then God's law has nothing against you. God's justice has nothing to punish you for. Why? Because Christ took it instead. God isn't demanding payment from you. but rather he has provided the payment for you. He's provided. And listen, God isn't demanding a change by you. He's not saying, now look, I want you to pull your socks up and improve yourself. God isn't demanding a change by you, but God will make the change in you. You just have to come as you are. Guilty. Unclean. Lost and helpless. Come as you are. And receive his grace. That's my third point. We thought of the need of grace and the nature of grace. But I want to just say something finally about the nearness of grace. The nearness of grace. It's so near. It says in the verse that the grace of God that brings salvation within the reach of all has appeared. See, those other messages, it's just a bit of a tease, really. It makes you think that salvation is there, and then it's just tugged away from you. Listen, again, while I just quote to you from the holy books of so-called holy books of other messages. Here's one. It says, by grace, you're saved. You say, oh, this sounds very promising. This sounds hopeful. Right, just hold on. By grace, you are saved. After you have done all that you can do. Just say, I thought I had it there. But then it's just tugged away. Listen, if the message of the gospel was, by grace you're saved, after you've done all that you can do, every one of us would leave here hopeless. Because not one of us has done all that we can do. And if that was the condition, we're all excluded. Let me give you another one. It says that God is willing to forgive. You say, that's what I need. That's what I want. This is the message for me. Well, just hold on. God is willing to forgive those who sin in ignorance and repent soon afterwards. And just when you thought there was hope, it's pulled away from you. Because friends, if the message that we had for you was this, that God is prepared to forgive those that sin in ignorance and repent soon afterwards, we would all leave here without any hope of forgiveness. Because we recognize there have been so many sins that have been committed not in ignorance, but in defiance. That were not repented of soon afterwards, but were committed years and years ago. And if our only hope was for forgiveness of sins and ignorance that were repented of soon afterwards, none of us would have any hope. Listen, I am so glad of the message that I have to preach to you from the Bible, from God's Word. And this is what you need, and this is what you can have. There is grace for you. Listen, God knows exactly how bad you are. No matter how bad you think you are, the reality is you're far worse. We all are. I mean, we'd be sickened if we could see ourselves as God saw us. Listen, but God knows the very worst about you. Every shameful secret, every skeleton in the closet, every single thing that you have done. God knows it all. And yet he says there is grace available for you. There is salvation for you. It's within your reach. And it comes when you give up on yourself and abandon self-righteousness and realize I'm guilty and hell deserving. I cannot save myself and I am going to just look to Christ for salvation. I'm going to receive him as my Savior. I'm going to accept him as my only hope of salvation, as my only way to God. The Bible talks about those that receive the gift of grace. The gift of grace. I wonder, will you receive that tonight? Old preachers used to talk about stretching out the empty hand of faith. What they meant by that was, you know, we don't give anything to God. We have nothing to give. See, God's hand is full. It's full of blessing, full of salvation. God's hand is full. And it's offering salvation to you. And you just reach out the empty hand of faith and accept the gift of grace. I was reading about a man by the name of Richard Weaver. He's brought up by a godly mother. But he turned against it, and he lived a most debauched life. And every night when he would stagger home drunk and stumble into the house, she would take him. She'd wash the wounds from where he'd been fighting and brawling. She'd get him ready for bed, and all the while as she was doing that, she'd whisper into his ear, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Night by night, as that man came in after a life of wickedness and wastefulness, every night she would whisper that into his ear. There was one day when it just seemed out of the blue. The full horror and full weight and filthiness and vileness of all his sins just seemed to envelop and consume him. And he saw himself as fit only for hell. He saw something of the wickedness of his own heart, the filthiness of his life. And he thought, "Surely there is no salvation for me." But then the words that had been whispered into his ear night by night for years came back to him. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And he saw, "There is hope for me. There's grace for me." Put his trust in the Lord Jesus, and he transformed his life. A friend of mine, he's been here, preached here. He was preaching elsewhere in this country, and there were a couple of people. This couple came along to the meetings, and they were so enjoying the meetings. He was a big fella, she was just a wee thing, and so enjoyed the meetings. And one night after one of the meetings, they said to my friend, "Do you want to hear how we were saved?" He says, "I'd love to hear it." And he says, I was in the army, and he says, "I was thrown out in disgrace." He says, "I then hit the drink," and he says, "I made this woman's life here a misery." And he says, "It was very bad to her." He says, "Then she went along to a gospel mission. She went and got saved." And he says, "I wasn't a bit pleased." And he says, "I made it quite clear to her I wanted nothing to do with it." He says, "There was one night she was putting my dinner down in front of me. And she said to me, 'William, would you not come to the meeting with me?'" He says, "I lifted the plate and I flung it at her. And I told her, 'I want nothing to do with your meeting. I want nothing to do with your gospel. I want nothing to do with your God. I want nothing to do with your Christ.'" And he says, "I got up from the table in a rage, near took the door off its hinges as I went down to the pub." And he says, "I was sitting at the bar absolutely fuming." And he says, I was just sitting there when I became aware of a song that was being played over the speakers. It was a song that just so happened to be popular at that time. He says, "It was just when the chorus was being played that I kind of caught on to it. And I said, 'It is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. With arms wide open, he'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do.'" He says, "I sat there at the bar and I thought, what a God who would follow someone like me to a place like this. and tell me, even after I said I want nothing to do with him, to tell me that his arms are still open to me. And sitting there at the bar, he came to Christ, turned to him in repentance. He got up, went down the street, back into his house, opened the door, shouted for Mary. No response. He wondered, had she maybe gone out to the meeting? But then he could hear the sound of her sobbing. Went up the stairs. There she was on her knees at the side of the bed, praying for him. Got down beside her. He says, Mary, I want to tell you something. It is no secret what God can do. It doesn't matter who you are, you need God's grace. You're a criminal in his sight, and God doesn't look with favour upon your sin. But no matter who you are, you can have God's grace. He loves you. Listen, with all his heart, he loves you. And there's provision for you. There's a Saviour who wants to be your Saviour. This evening, what you could do is just receive the gift of grace. May you do so, even as we pray. Our God, we give thanks to thee for the fact that thou art rich in grace. We thank thee that where sin abounded,